Psalm chapter 24. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. We have this very famous and fantastic psalm. The psalm that is speaking of a great king. A psalm speaking of a great and messianic king. And a psalm that brings forward a great dilemma to those that would sing it. This being a psalm that was sung on a weekly basis within the temple. Most likely even within the tabernacle. We have David. David, who is the greatest king that ever served over Israel, writing about this great king. Speaking things about this great king. Things that could never be true about David. Could never be true about David, even in his greatest day. So we read this psalm. And we ask the question, just as many who read this psalm in the temple, as the Levites would proclaim this every week. What king could have fulfilled this? Who could have done this? What mere man could have accomplished this? And the answer is no mere earthly king. We have here what is known as a messianic psalm. This is pointing to one that would come. One that was prophesied. One that was foretold in days past. Just as Moses said. That one like him would come forward and they should listen to him. That's what he told them. Speaking of the Messiah. This here. Messianic. David, even in his greatest day, just a mere type, just a mere shadow of what this greater king would be. Who is this king of glory? This king that we see in this passage unites the people with God. This king who goes forward and acts as a representative for the people. A perfect representative. What do we see in this great messianic psalm? What do we see of this great king of glory? 3 points I want to pull out. See, number one, the idea of knowing God rightly. Number two, approaching God rightly. And number three, worshiping God rightly. And each of these is required so that the next one can happen. You must know God rightly if you are to approach Him rightly. And you must approach God rightly if you are to be one that worships God rightly. You may not do any of these. And you still may worship. But you're not worshiping the true God. You're not rightly understanding who this great messianic king is. So let's look at this. Number one, this idea of knowing God rightly. We see that in the first two verses here in Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." The psalmist here begins with God. God, the one who brought all things into existence, brought everything into being from absolutely nothing. Ex nihilo, from nothing at all. He merely spoke it into being. The one that brought all things into existence that have come into existence. Because of that, because he is the one that brought all things into existence, he has sovereignty. He has authority over that which he brought into existence. That which he made was made by him and was made for him. That's why the psalmist writes, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." We see this echoed many places within the scriptures. Paul repeats this in speaking of Christ in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "All things were created through him and for him." And in many other psalms, we see this. Psalm 33 in verses 8 and 9. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." Oh, stand in awe of the Lord. Such an important beginning step. That's what the psalmist is calling you to here. To see God rightly. Understanding certain truths about God that are true. Regardless of our opinions, that continue to be whether you believe them yourself or not. He spoke it and it came into being. This is one that we should all be in awe of. God shouldn't be something that is just common or just normal or just something that we don't think much of. Psalm 89 and verse 11. "The heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them." He founded them. He owns them. And as we, a people who are part of this creation, we, a people who have been brought into existence by the Lord, by the sovereign decree of the Lord, sustained even by his hand, we should remember this. It should cause us to think of him rightly. To remember that we are a part of his creation and we operate under his rules. Under what he has declared to be true. It should cause us to reflect, to meditate upon this truth. To meditate upon the very being of God. Church, I pray that you do that. Your prayers are a fantastic place to start. Your prayers are a fantastic place to start to begin to meditate and think upon who God is. Make it a practice. Force yourself to begin to say something about God in your prayers. There may be times where you just declare, "Lord, help me." You may go right into supplication at certain times in your prayers. But I would argue to you that I would caution you not to make it a habit of immediately going into supplication every time you pray. The psalmist is trying to teach us something here. That approaching God rightly means that we need to understand him rightly. And as a people who know God, we should reflect upon this. Even in bringing forward our confessions, even in bringing forward our thanksgivings, even in bringing forward our supplications, we should pray the truths of God to God. We see this in psalm after psalm after psalm, in passage of Scripture after passage of Scripture. And this is a reminder of who we are, in who we are in relation to God, that there is a great creature, creator distinction, that there is a great difference between us who have been made and God who has always existed, God being the one who brought all things into existence. God made everything, and you did not. It's important to remember that. I know intellectually we don't forget that, but sometimes we forget it in our actions, I would argue. Sometimes in the desires of our heart, we forget this truth. Remember that He is a God that is due our worship, due our adoration. And why? Because He gives us things? No, because He is God. Because He is the Creator. Just the mere attribute of being the one that brought all things into existence, just the attribute of being God Himself, means He is due our worship, due our adoration. Oh, the passages that we could go to that speak of this. Think of 1 Chronicles in chapter 16 and verses 29 and 30. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall be never moved. Look at how they continue to go back to what God has done. He brought all things into existence. He brought all things into existence. And because of that, He should be rightly understood. He should be viewed rightly. He should be worshipped rightly. This knowledge of God, coming to a greater understanding of who God is, allows us to see Him rightly. The psalmist here is speaking of Him as Creator, and it is allowing us here to reflect upon His holy nature. The difference between Him and us. The difference between us as mere creatures and Him who is one that made everything. Reflect upon the Isaiah in his sixth chapter, where Isaiah is coming to a knowledge. He's seeing the holiness of God. How is he seeing the holiness of God? He's seeing the holiness of God in the creation that the Lord has made. He's seeing these great seraphim that are flying around. These great angels, these fiery ones, as the word translates to. And as they are flying, they are repeating, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as they are speaking, the foundations are trembling, they are shaking. He sees God. He sees this creation that the Lord made. He sees this power. Even the power here of this seraphim, this creature that the Lord brought into existence. If this is the power of this creature, if this creature can merely speak, and the room shakes, the foundations underneath me are shaking. Even feeling the heat coming off of these seraphim, I imagine. They're called the fiery ones. How much more powerful is this God that made this great creature? If this is the beauty of the creation that the Lord made, if this is the beauty of what the Lord has brought into existence from absolutely nothing, how much greater is the beauty and the glory of the one that made the creation? To reflect upon that, to meditate upon that. Not just to skip past this too quickly, but to see this God, to understand this God, to see this even in the creation around you. That is what the psalmist is calling you to here. to see the greatness and the holiness of God. Jeremiah chapter 9 and beginning in verse 23 and verse 24. He says this, he says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." There is nothing greater that you can embark on than knowing God. Knowing God rightly. That would be where you boast. Because your knowledge of God is going to influence everything else in your life. It's going to influence the desires of your heart. It's going to influence the thoughts in your mind. It's going to influence even the actions that flow out from your thoughts and your heart. That would be where we boast. J.I. Packer, in his famous book, Knowing God, says this. He says, "Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through a life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul." To know God rightly. To see this creation that He has given to you to be a blessing to you, and to use it to point you to Him. Knowing God rightly helps us to understand how to approach God rightly. We must first understand who this God is. And understanding who this God is, it helps us to understand who we are. Seeing the distinction between the Creator and the creation. So look at this idea of approaching God rightly in Psalm 24 in verses 3 through 6. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." Selah. How is it that one who sees the glory of God, who sees the beauty of the one who brought all things into existence, can so easily assume that in their sin, that in their fallen state, they can so quickly approach this God? Is that not what you had with Isaiah? When he saw the holiness of God, when he saw the glory of God in his creation, what did he do? He reflected upon himself. He made a confession. He confessed that he was a man of unclean lips. But we don't always see God rightly. We haven't in our lives always understood Him rightly. And we have been a people who at some point in our lives have been in great rebellion to God. Here's what you have. You have a creature. You have a man. One that was made from dirt. Made from dirt by the one who brought all into existence, who then began to rebel against the one who brought all things into existence. This man made from dirt who will return to the dirt. And these ones made from dirt, these mere men, these mere creations of God, seek to be sovereign over this creation that they did not bring into existence. They seek to take glory from the one to whom this creation points. To take glory away from the one to whom the entire creation speaks of. Fighting against the one that made them. Raising their hands to God. raising their fists up to the Lord as though he owed them something. This creature, so blind we can be, not even seeing the mercy that has been shown to him, not even seeing the mercy that God has shown to him by not wiping him out the first time that he sinned. Such a stubborn creature, such an arrogant creature, then seeks to approach God. Approach God on the terms of this creature. But we know, such a rebellious man approaches not the true God. Approaches not the God that we see within Psalm 24 here. This creature approaches a small God. A God that's not the true God. A God that did not bring all things into existence. These small gods can be incredibly beneficial. They can be very helpful to you. You find these gods when you begin to study them, when you begin to reflect upon them, they look a whole lot like you. They speak like you. They think like you. They have no mercy toward these sins over here that you absolutely detest. These sins over here that are your favorite sins to hate, to despise, this small God of yours absolutely hates them and despises them and shows no mercy to anyone that falls under them. Oh, but this small God of the creature, this small God, though, over here for your sins that are your favorite to walk in, to dance in, to play in, there's a different standard over there for those sins. Shows mercy over here. He has an understanding for the many excuses that you may give. This God only has a limited bandwidth of anger toward sin like our society does. As we go from generation to generation and picking out certain sins that are the most despicable in that society at the time, and we have certain now. Give it a couple years, give it another generation, and the society will pick another list of sins to despise, and the ones they despise now will not even be thought of in the generation to come. But this is man-made religion. This is not the true God. This is not the God that the psalmist speaks of here at the beginning. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says, there is nothing more irreligious than self-absorbed religion. And that is this small God. That is this small God that sinful man thinks that he can approach in his own sinfulness. But to the one that knows God rightly, to the one, dear friends, that sees God as the Scriptures declare him, would tremble at the idea of approaching him, would hesitate at the idea of approaching him in their sinfulness. They would ask this question, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will approach this God? Who in their sinfulness can walk forward under him? It's the idea of climbing the mountain of God, going up to the top of Mount Zion, entering the presence of the Lord. It should be something that is fearful to you. Fearful to you to approach him in your sin. Not the idea of lasers and lights. Not a worldly presence that people declare is the presence of God, but the real presence of God. To approach that, to walk into that in your sin, should be terrifying. James Boyce makes this point in his commentary. He says, who may come to such a great king and pay homage? There is no earthly monarch whose presence would be awe-inspiring enough, but rather the thrice holy God who dares come into his holy presence. Who shall stand in this holy place, the psalmist asks. The holy place was sacred. Think of that idea of the tabernacle or the temple. Entering this presence, to enter it wrongly could lead to someone's death. This tabernacle, this holy place that represented the presence of God. The one that would do this. The one that would ascend the hill of the Lord. The one that would enter the holy place, the presence of God, is one, the psalmist says, must have clean hands. One who must be free from moral defilement. Your hands representing your actions, what you do. Even symbolically, people say this. Think of Pilate. When he condemned Christ, what did he do? He went and he washed his hands. Why wash his hands? Because he felt guilt. He knew that his actions were sinful. He knew that he condemned an innocent man. We see it even in our literature, do we not? Was it not Lady Macbeth that was seeking to wash the blood off of her hands over and over and over? Desiring an absolution, desiring a forgiveness, a removal of this guilt that was upon her. Clean hands. Actions that are right. Pure heart. Even if you seek to justify yourself outwardly, even if you are coming up with another standard, which is not a right understanding of the moral law of God, how could you declare that your heart is pure? Remember what the Lord says in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, that the Lord looks at the heart. Man may look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And sometimes a person will say, look, I know I do actions that are wrong. I know I make mistakes. I know I'm a sinner. But the Lord knows my heart. That's true. The Lord does know your heart. And that shouldn't be a comfort to you. That shouldn't be something that you're resting in. Because know this, dear friend, if your actions are sinful, how much worse must the heart be from which those actions flow? The heart is worse even than the actions, for your actions are constrained. Your actions are constrained by what other people think of you. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." A repetition of what we see here in Psalm 24. Additionally, one who does not lift up his soul to what is false. One who is not an idolater. Being an idolater will keep you from this presence of God. Safely being in the presence of God. So who is it? Who may ascend? See, seeing our sin rightly, understanding God rightly, helps us to understand who we are. Right theology helps us to have proper anthropology. Understanding God rightly helps us to understand man rightly, helps us to understand ourselves. Seeing our sin leads us to see our need of Him. The necessity of one that would go before. A great Messiah that would represent the people, that would ascend the hill of the Lord, that would enter the presence of God on behalf of the people. Sometimes this seeing our sinfulness is something that we hesitate from. We want to step back from. We want to move on to bigger and better things. But dear Christian, the Lord loves you. The Lord desires to conform you to the image of Christ. And that requires for you to have an understanding of the ways in which you are falling short. Not to be content, not to say, well, I'm good where I am. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, above all, let us pray for a deeper sense of our own sinfulness, guilt and undeserving. This, after all, is the true secret of a thankful spirit. It is the man who daily feels his debt of grace and daily remembers that in reality he deserves nothing but hell. This is the man who will be daily blessing and praising God. Thankfulness is a flower which will never bloom well except upon the root of deep humility. The one that ascends this hill is not us and our own sin. It's not even the greatest king of Israel, as David wrote this. He did not meet these qualifications. The one that ascends this hill and stands before God stands there vindicated, demonstrating that he is the righteous one that can do this. This is the beauty of the resurrection of Christ. This is what is communicated in the Lord being resurrected from the dead. There is a vindication that is there, a demonstration that Jesus Christ is one who was sinless. Jesus took this debt upon himself. He took the consequences of our sin upon himself. But he himself walked away unscathed, resurrected from the dead. We see this in many of the passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 50 and verse 8. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. This vindication of Christ. This beauty that is there. Even Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Vindicated. God demonstrating that Christ was perfect, that Christ was righteous. Yes, he gave for others. We see that even in the psalm. Such is the generation who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. How is it that those that are seeking this king, that those are seeking this king who is going ahead of them, ascending up the hill of the Lord, how is it that they are blessed? Because God is just. God is the justifier. That God was just. God did not stop being God when Jesus was upon the cross. He was God and he was holy and he was righteous and he was just. And he was also showing mercy and kindness and love and forgiveness. Paul writes this in Romans 3 and verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is what he granted to us. He granted to us his righteousness. And that is what you can have, dear friend. You can have the righteousness of Christ if you will just come to him. If you will see your need of him, if you will see this God rightly, as we have been proclaiming it here, as we have been seeking to sing and to read from the scriptures of this great God. If you would see him rightly as the creator that brought all things into existence from absolutely nothing. And if you would see the many ways in which you fall short of his moral law. You would see the many ways in which you have made this creation, this great creation that was given to you to be a blessing, this great creation that was made to point you to God. If you would see the ways in which you have made it an idol, you have allowed this creation to compete with your affection toward God. Oh, if you would see that. If you would see your own ineptitude to ascend this hill, your own inability to enter the presence of God. See your need of him. Only in coming to Christ. Only in coming to Christ can you have freedom from the guilt of your sin. Only in coming to Christ can you have forgiveness of your sins. Christ took upon himself that which he deserved not, so we could gain that which we deserve not. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Only in Christ can you approach God rightly? Because Christ will serve as the mediator between you and God. And you have the ability then to approach God because of the righteousness of Christ, because of what he has accomplished, and not on your own merits. A beautiful psalm, this idea of knowing God rightly, seeing God as the one who brought all things into existence, thereby seeing our own sin and the necessity of one that would go before us, this great messianic king that is spoken of here in the psalm, that we would understand how to approach God rightly, which would be through Jesus Christ, by grace and through faith. And that only then can we understand worshiping God rightly, worshiping the true God. Psalm 24 and verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. As I mentioned earlier, this psalm was a part that was something that was used regularly in the Jewish liturgy. This psalm would be sung on the first day of the week. The Levites within the temple would be singing this psalm. I want you to go back to the New Testament with me. I want you to think of Palm Sunday. And as Jesus was entering the city, he was coming through the gates. And they were declaring this, Matthew 21 and verse 9. They were saying, Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On that day, you had priests that were singing this. In verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O gates. And lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Find that kind of stuff fantastic. Just love these little pictures of history and tying them into what we see in the New Testament. And then remembering historically what happened. That those same people, a week later, were calling for his execution. Many of them were. Many of these people that cried Hosanna, many of these Levites that were saying, lift up your heads, O gates, that the King of glory may come in. See, they had a small God. They worshipped a God that was small, not the true God. Not the God that they were singing of. Week in and week out in Psalm 24. They weren't worshiping the God of the universe. They weren't worshiping the God that brought all things into existence from absolutely nothing and sustains all things. They were worshiping a God, rather, a small God, who is the God of a small geographical area in the Middle East. That's not the true God. This king that the Psalms speak of here is to be worshipped. And worshipping God rightly requires that we see God rightly, that we know God rightly, that we understand the truths that the Scriptures speak about God. It requires that we understand our own sinfulness and the necessity that we have in Christ. True worship of God only comes through Jesus Christ. Seeing him as that great messianic king. Those Levites over here that may have sung this song but rejected Christ were not rightly worshiping God because they didn't know God. And here's a promise that we have in this psalm. This king will return. This king that walked through the gates, rode through the gates rather, on a donkey's colt, meek and humble and mild, is going to return. This one that had the righteousness to ascend the hill of the Lord, he is coming back to his creation. It's a promise. He's going to return. For those of you in Christ, this should be something that is joyous to you. Should be something that you look forward to. That you pray, oh Jesus, come quickly. And in His return, this will be no meek and lowly Jesus. Everyone will bow down to the name of Jesus. Everyone will confess Jesus as Lord. This one who saved His people will bring all things right. Paul writes this, Philippians 2 and verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Only those that are in Christ can truly worship God. Can rightly worship God. It doesn't mean that you might not be religious. You could not know God rightly. You could deny Christ and be a very religious person. Because as we have said, there are but two religions. There is the religion over here that bows the knee to Jesus, that confesses Jesus as Lord of all, that submits to the kingship and lordship of Jesus, that trusts in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sins. And then there's a religion over here that worships and serves the creation rather than the Creator, that denies the lordship of Jesus Christ, that denies the sufficiency of the blood of Christ to forgive sin. Oh, that you would see God rightly. That you would understand who God is, what the Scriptures declare about God. And in understanding what the Scriptures declare about God, that you would rightly understand yourself. You would understand your need of rightly approaching God, not in your sinful state, but only through Christ. Only through this King of glory, that His righteousness would be upon you. That your sin would be in His account and His righteousness would be in your account. But only then can you rightly worship God. Only in knowing who God is and understanding who you are can you rightly understand your need of this King of glory, Jesus Christ, that His blood would be upon you. And only then, with thankful hearts, can you rightly worship this dear God. Let's pray.